A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight is but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favour of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. David, thanks.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's great to be with you this lunchtime in the city. As Julius said, my name is David, and I spend a lot of my time teaching the Bible in prisons in London and the South East. But occasionally, they do let me out to do things like this, which is a great privilege. So, yeah, thank you very much indeed for having me. And as Julia read there, do you please keep the passage open in front of you as we go through today. Now, the big question we're going to be thinking about this afternoon is this. How should I respond to the inevitable reality of death? How should I respond to the inevitable reality of death? I appreciate this might sound a bit morbid for a summer lunchtime, but the question in many ways is one that gets right to the heart of Psalm 90. And it is a question, isn't it, that is relevant to all of us, whether we're 25 or we're 85 or somewhere in between. We all die, or we will all die, or to put it in the language of our psalm, we are all dust. It may have faded in memory for some of us, but it was only, wasn't it, 2 or 3 years ago where we were in the grip of COVID. Many of us here, I'm sure, will know people who were killed by this disease prematurely. I know that I can name one or two known to me personally. And with the public inquiry into the pandemic happening at the moment, I guess that one of the major lines of investigation will be, could fewer deaths have been avoided? Well, perhaps yes, perhaps no. But even if they could, death will get us all eventually. We can't avoid it. Indeed, for all the good the vaccines did during the pandemic, and they did, they could not stop death, could they? Effective vaccines, yes, can put it off for a while maybe, but death cannot be put off forever. As I said, it's coming to all of us. Well, as I say, a bit morbid maybe, but actually, Psalm 90 has some really encouraging words for us in regards to this issue of our inevitable and impending deaths. So, yeah, let's turn there now. At the first point this lunchtime, verses 1 to 2, is this, and it should be there in your handout, God is our everlasting home. God is our everlasting home. Now, as we can see there, this particular psalm was written by Moses. And it stands right at the beginning of the fourth book of the collection. That is, the 150 psalms are split into five books. And it seems what Moses is describing there in this psalm is an exile experience. That is, after God rescued his people in the Exodus by guiding them through the Red Sea, they wandered, didn't they, in the wilderness for some 40 years, which, yes, led to a lot of death. And later on, God's people, because of their disobedience, were sent into exile into Babylon. And even when they returned from exile, things weren't what they might have been expecting. The reality of death still looms large for them. I hope then this sets us some helpful context. And I think in these initial verses we see Moses give us some further vital perspective. And that's really important, of course, isn't it, when we're thinking about issues like death. Now, some of us may have been in growing up in the Cubs or Scouts and taken part in something called orienteering, whereby armed with a compass, a map, and one or two other bits and bobs, we were tasked from getting from one point to another in as quick a time as possible. Now, I don't think I particularly enjoyed the discipline of orienteering that much, I've got to say. I was probably more suited to the role of water carrier. But the secret to good orienteering is to get your bearings, isn't it? That is, establish where you currently are, establish where you need to get to, and use your compass to make sure that you're heading in the right direction. As well as that, of course, it's important to look around you and ahead to get a good picture of the terrain and landscape. So having done all this, you're more likely to succeed and avoid various pitfalls. And with that in mind, these initial verses 1 to 2 help us get our bearings, I think. They give us the terrain. They tell us who God is and how we relate to him. And I want us to get two big things from these verses. The first is that God is our home. God is our home. Let me read verse 1 again. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. Now that phrase, dwelling place, can likewise be translated as refuge. And so God is our home, our place of safety. God has been the Israelites' place of refuge, and he is our place of refuge. And the second thing that really comes across in the rest of verse 1 and 2 is not just that God is our home, but that he is our everlasting home. In all generations, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We're all used to, I guess, seeing those heartbreaking pictures on the news of hurricanes, tornadoes, ripping apart seemingly sturdy-looking homes in an instant. Or earthquakes like the one a few months ago in Turkey and Syria, reducing houses to rubble in a moment. It's scary, isn't it, to think of a place of security and sanctuary, seemingly, being reduced to rubble in seconds. But God, and the home he provides for us, is not like that. Moses is telling us that God is our everlasting home, our sturdy place of safety. And so in response to our big question, How should I respond to the inevitable reality of death? Well, a good response would be to say that in light of our inevitable demise, God is our everlasting home. What a comfort this is to us here today. Maybe we're sat here this lunchtime feeling battered and bruised by the storms of life. Our mortgage has gone up by 500 quid a month. There are marital difficulties, mental health problems, job insecurities, and an unexpected death of a loved one. These things can very understandably shake us up, can't they? Of course they can. But if we're trusting in Jesus this afternoon, we can know wonderfully that God has and is our everlasting home. He has and is and will be our refuge, our place of safety forever. So our first point then, again, for verses 1 to 2. God is our everlasting home. Great, and as we move to our second point now, verses 3 to 11, the point to see here is that, as per your handouts, God, who in covenant faithfulness returns fleeting man to dust. God, who in covenant faithfulness returns fleeting man to dust. And as we begin looking at these verses, I wonder where, given our first point, we expect the psalm to go next. Maybe we expect the psalm to be positive, to expand on how God is indeed our refuge in times of trouble, and on how he has and will deliver us. Now look, as true as these things are, this isn't where verses 3 to 11 take us, actually. Rather, Moses, I think reflecting on the wilderness wanderings in Exodus, goes, doesn't he, to an altogether different place. Man, in total contrast to the one true everlasting God, is fleeting and is destined to die. To return to the dust, verse 3, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. Verses 5 and 6 continue in this vein, don't they? You sweep them away, as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. Look down with me at verse 10 also. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Now, what a contrast this is to the message we often get from the world, from the Elon Musks, the Mark Zuckerbergs and the like, who give us, don't they, very much the impression that we're immortal and invincible. No, for all the technological advancement present today, man is still indeed fleeting. We are destined to die. We are destined to return to dust. And moving on now, how would we answer, I wonder, that classic question we get from our five-year-old son or daughter? Mummy, Daddy, why do people die? Well, again, verses 3 to 11 give us vital clarity. Is it because of climate change, air pollution, high inflation, you guys? No. As weird as those things are, they are all symptomatic, aren't they, of one big thing, our own sin. In other words, the way in which we all rebel and turn against God. And what he said, living life our own way, apart from him and making our own rules. And because of this, God is rightly angry at us. And the outcome of this righteous anger is death. We return to dust. It's impossible to escape this reality as we look at this section, verses 7 to 9. Look down with me. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. for all our days pass away under your wrath. It is everywhere in our passage, isn't it? Our sin and God's wrathful response are the reason we die. The reason we return to dust. We die because of our sin. And verses 3 to 11 make clear too that our return to dust is inevitable too. Our firms in the city, don't they, love to speak about commitments to net zero and all of that. But whether or not you think such commitments do any good, they will not stop or alter the fact that we will all eventually return to dust. We're all going to eventually die. Do we accept this, I wonder? I think in our relatively comfortable lives, we find it maybe particularly easy or tempting to fall into a sort of immortality mindset. We can live as if we'll never die, in fact. But our passage today avails us, doesn't it, of such an idea. We are all going to die. And do we accept too that we'll die because of our sin? Now, it's important to say that at this point that God doesn't necessarily return us to dust because of particular sins we've committed. But the Bible does make it abundantly clear that we are all generally under a curse of death. The book of Genesis, which Psalm 90 draws on a lot, by the way, makes very clear that sin entered the world through the first man, Adam. And this fatal condition of sin affects us all. No vaccine can protect us from the wrath of God. But as I was preparing this talk, I was wondering, actually, why does Moses put verses 3 to 11 here at this point in the psalm? What's he trying to achieve? Is he being a bit of a buzzkill? Or is there more going on? Well, in short, I think Moses is bringing our attention to the fact that God is a faithful covenant-keeping God. God is a faithful covenant-keeping God. In other words, God responds like this to our sin because it's what he said he'd do. In the Old Testament, for example, God made a covenant with his people called the Mosaic Covenant, saying in short that there would be blessings for obedience, but punishment for disobedience. This is what we're seeing in verses 3 to 11, I think. And this is what Moses experienced. It's what the exiles to Babylon and those who returned from there experienced. And we can feel this too, can't we? We've returned home as Christians, as it were. But we don't necessarily always feel particularly happy or joyful about it. We're still confronted, aren't we, very much by the brevity of our life. And this is brought, isn't it, into sharp relief when someone we love or care about dies. We talked earlier, didn't we, about COVID. We like to forget about it now. But didn't that just remind us, or it should have done anyway, that we're all dust and life is all too fragile and brief. Many tens of thousands of people, millions of people, perhaps unknown to us, in the prime of life, struck down in what seemed like an instant. And so it's vital we understand this, our own sin, our own inevitable return to dust. And it's vital too, we understand God's own covenant faithfulness. And so, returning to our big question once again, how should I respond to the inevitable reality of death? Well, we should respond, shouldn't we, by accepting that God is a covenant-keeping God. And that because of our covenant disobedience, we are dust. Well, I say that we feel the blight of death and disease now. But that isn't quite true for the Christian, is it? To put it another way, because God is faithful, the wonderful news for us is lunchtime. is actually that Psalm 90 doesn't end in verse 11. Our return to dust is not the end of a story, brilliantly. This is not the end of God's covenant faithfulness. With this in mind, we now go to our third and final point this lunchtime, verses 12 to 17. There in your handouts. Therefore, God, please give your people future blessing according to your covenant faithfulness. I'll say that again. Therefore, please give your people future blessing according to your covenant faithfulness. Wonderfully, we see in this section that after judgment, there can be joy. After night, there can be day. And Moses here, still really importantly, has God's covenant faithfulness in mind. And based on that, he can make appeals to God to be faithful to what he's promised his people. Verses 13 and 14, verses 16 as well, for example, look down with me. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. That is, well, God did say in the Mosaic Covenant that there would be punishment for disobedience. God made other covenant commitments too. In Genesis 12 and 15, for example, don't worry about turning back there now, God made promises to Abraham to bless him and to make a great nation from him. And no doubt too, the people after Moses, who returned from exile, will have had 2 Samuel chapter 7 in mind, which promises a great king would come and bring in wonderful blessing for his people. This is what Moses is asking for here. And what a position we're now in. We have seen, haven't we, the king who has come and who has brought in himself a rule, a kingdom, where this blessing has and will be realised. And wonderfully, through his death on the cross and resurrection, Jesus has ensured that if we trust him as our Lord and Saviour, even though we still all die, this will not have the final say. Jesus has taken God's wrath for us, and we too will be resurrected to be with Jesus in perfect relationship with him forever. Jesus has come, hasn't he? God is indeed faithful to his covenant promises. The Lord has indeed returned and will return again. And God has indeed shown his work and glorious power through Jesus. Jesus has come. And while we still will return to dust, as I said, that is now not the end for the story for those of us who trust Jesus. And Jesus will return one day as God's King, God's almighty ruler, to bring in a kingdom with, yes, no more death, no more disease, no more COVID. And so my prayer is that Psalm 90 would help us to trust and continue to trust in Jesus, through whom this blessing will come. Brothers and sisters, in and because of Jesus, we can know that even in tough days now, that God is still our refuge and will be forever. And just as a side note, I've been puzzling a bit over verse 17. Let the favour of the Lord of our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And I think this doesn't necessarily mean that God will give us great blessing in our careers because Jesus has come, although he might. Rather, the work here, I think, must refer to the work we do in regard to making Jesus' kingdom and rule known to others. And just for any people here who aren't Christians, well, firstly, a really, really warm welcome to you. It's great you're here. But secondly, can I just please make an appeal to you to come to terms with your own mortality? that you will return to dust. And can I urge you also, in light of everything we've seen today, to make your home with the Lord Jesus? Do please come and talk to myself, Julia, or the person who brought you here today, if you'd like to chat more about that. Okay, great. One final time then, our big question. How should I respond to the inevitable reality of death? Well, as before, we should remember God's covenant faithfulness, but not only in terms of the punishment for disobedience, but also in bringing in this amazing era of blessing through Jesus, who takes away our sin and who is our refuge forever. And so let's be trusting in Jesus, in whom God's covenant blessings have come and will be realised in the future when we'll be with him for eternity. Great. Let's now finish with a prayer. God, our eternal refuge, thank you so much for showing us this lunchtime that you are a faithful covenant-keeping God. Please help us to keep in mind that we are not eternal, but fleeting, that we will die and return to dust. Thank you so much that in Jesus, this isn't the end of the story, but that in him, your promises to bless us, your people, have come. Please help us to keep trusting Jesus, who has and will deliver on your promises for the rest of our lives. Amen.